Good morning, everyone. Good morning. How are we doing this morning? Great. I'm so glad that you're here. Those of you who are worshiping with us online, you're in the room. So grateful that you are here. And I want to say a thank you to Max for leading us through the story of Jacob in this last series that we just went through. It was it strengthened my faith, and I've heard from so many of you that it did the same for you. So I'm so grateful for that. And today, we are beginning a brand new series, because as you can probably tell just by being around the building a little bit, it's beginning to look a little bit like what? Christmas. I mean, it is. Tis the season. Ready or not, it's here. And I know some of you, you are excited out of your minds for the holidays. You are. I mean, it's the most wonderful time of the year. That song is like your jam, and you listen to it on repeat like you have been for a couple months now, and you just bring on the jolly and the holly and the, you love it. You do. You love it. But we also recognize that while you're counting down the days to the holidays, there are others of us that are also counting down the days to the holidays for different reasons. And there are a lot of different reasons. Your schedule, it just seems to get really busy in the month of December, does it not? I mean, you've got parties to attend, parties to plan for, parties for hosting, okay. There's just a lot going on. And, you know, the days seem to get shorter, the sun goes down a little earlier, and you're trying to cram a month's worth of work into 2 or 3 weeks, and it just can get really, really busy. And some of you, maybe you're counting down the holidays. Maybe for some of you, this is going to be the first Christmas that you spend without a loved one that you lost this past year. And so there are a lot of reasons. The American Psychological Association did a recent study that said 38% of people surveyed said their stress increased during the holiday season, which can lead to physical illness, depression, anxiety, and substance misuse. The reasons given: lack of time, financial pressure, gift giving, and family gatherings. Why are you laughing? Because you know it's coming. Here's the thing. Regardless of, here's the truth. Some of us are embracing the season, and some of us are just bracing for the season. And it's coming. We're beginning a brand new series today, and we have entitled it Hope for Humanity. Because we believe that regardless of how we feel about the holidays that are coming, we believe that Christmas is the greatest story of hope for all time. It's the greatest story of hope because it is a story of hope for all people, for all time, all places, all situations. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to begin there in just a moment, but first, let's pray together. Fathers, we open your word today. We thank you for the gift of your word, that you would speak to us. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray, speak. And may we have ears to hear. May we have eyes to see what it is that you want to show each and every one of us today. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for your presence. We want to see Jesus and only Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, I still remember when I first started reading the Bible for myself. I grew up in a church, much like Oak Hills, that really emphasized the importance of reading the Bible for yourself. Not just to know about Jesus, but like to know him. And I remember when I was a teenager, I got really excited about reading through the Bible. And, you know, the Old Testament, well, I'd already kind of read some Leviticus. I'm like, I probably don't want to start there. So, like, I'll start with reading through the New Testament. And so I decided to start where the New Testament starts, and that is Matthew chapter 1. That's where we're going to begin today. And I remember being so excited, sitting down, opening my Bible. I'm a teenager, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to read all the way through the New Testament. And here's where I started. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I'm thinking, okay, I got this. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Can we just stop right there? Because the list could go on and on. Actually, the list does go on and on. And I know this is not exactly a page turner. I think I might have seen some of you start to drift off. Actually, some of you drift off a lot. I don't know what that's all about. But this, I was starting as a teenager, was starting to think, okay, I know I'm supposed to read the Bible, but this is going to be hard. And I couldn't wait to get to chapter 2. I mean, give me some John chapter 1. I mean, in the beginning was the Word. I could go for some of that. Or Mark chapter 1, as it is written in the prophets. But three lists of 14 names each, 42 in all, I'm thinking, who in the world starts the opening of their gospel with a list of 42 names? Well, Matthew does, but that's not the point. It's not so much who, but the question of why. Like, why, of all the ways he could have opened his gospel, why begin with a list of 42 begots? And at that point, I was kind of wondering, like, what does that even mean? So I'm kind of reading through this. Why would he open that way? More importantly, why would the Holy Spirit inspire Matthew to open his gospel that way? Could it be that he was doing more than just making a list? Matthew is a Jewish man, and he is writing to a Jewish people who have not heard from God through the prophets in like 400 years. 400 years of silence. 333 BC, Israel falls to the Greeks. 10 years later, they fall to the Egyptians. In 63 BC, they fall to the Romans. And ever since, they have been oppressed and they have been persecuted by the Romans. You see, Matthew is writing to a people who are well-versed in the problems of their day. But he's also writing to a people who are well-versed in the promises. Specifically, two promises. One promise was to their ancestor Abraham. I will surely bless you, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. That's promise number one to Abraham. Promise number two was to their ancestor David. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. They would have been very familiar with the promises. So this list of names, which put the teenage me to sleep just about, would have had the original readers of Matthew on the edge of their seat. Why? Because Matthew is making some audacious claims. He is going to claim that Jesus is the Son of God. And he knows what is coming after chapter 1. And so to prepare us, he is letting us know that Jesus is, in fact, who he claims to be, the Christ, the Messiah, the one that everyone had been waiting for. Now, if you're Matthew, how do you make the case for this? Well, you begin by pointing to Abraham, because any legitimate Messiah would have to come from the line of Abraham, he belongs to Israel, but also to say he is in the line of David. He is a descendant of David. because of that second promise that was given to David. He is legitimate. He is making the, Matthew's making the case, Jesus is royalty. He's the one that we've all been waiting for. So it just makes sense that Matthew would begin his gospel by pointing specifically to Abraham and David. It makes sense. It strengthens the argument, does it not? But then he goes on and he does something that is unexpected. He names four women. Now, that's unexpected in and of itself, simply because this is a male-dominated genealogy, and he's writing to a male-dominated culture that is not exactly female-friendly. They had little voice. They owned little. Now, sometimes you would see women in a genealogy, but it was to add purity to the bloodline. The four women that Matthew chooses don't exactly meet that criteria. He could have chosen to list, I don't know, a Sarah or Rebecca, but instead he lists Tamar, who pretends to be a prostitute. He lists Rahab, who is a prostitute. He lists Ruth, a Moabite, an outsider, a foreigner. And then the fourth woman, he doesn't even name. He just says, she used to be Uriah's wife, okay? Does anybody remember who that was? Oh, got some Bible scholars here today. That was Bathsheba. Whoa, the scandal. In fact, these four women are known more for the scandal in their life than they are pretty much anything. And they are not even Jewish. Or at least associated with the Jewish family. I like how Dale Bruner puts it. One gets the impression that Matthew pored over his Old Testament records until he could find the most questionable ancestors of Jesus in order to preach the gospel. That is, that God can overcome and forgive sin and can use soiled but repentant persons for great purposes in history. I mean, who needs to know that Jesus came from all of these sinners? Sinners. Sinners need to know. Those who have felt forgotten need to know. Those who have felt left behind, disgraced, felt that shame, they need to know. Those who have felt wounded, those who have felt hopeless. Well, I've gone too far, or I've done too much. They need to know. It's almost like Matthew is preparing us for the rest of his gospel. And then here in the very beginning, he's saying, I don't want you to miss the point. The story that I'm about to tell is not just about the one who came, but it's also about who he came for. See, Matthew's not just making a list. He's making a point. And here it is. Jesus is the hope for humanity. He is the hope for humanity. He is the hope for all humanity. He is the hope for all people, all places, all time. He's not just the hope for good people who have done good things, who have good names. He's not just the hope for Israel or any nation for that matter. But he is the hope for all people, all humanity. All places, all times. And I can't help but wonder if Matthew might have thought to himself, this is a story of hope for people like me. How many of you remember what was Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. Okay, that's a big deal. That's important because tax collectors were a bit frowned upon by the Jewish people. Matthew is a Jewish man, but the Jewish people look on him because of his trade as a tax collector. He is looked at as a traitor. They lie, they cheat, they steal. They are in cahoots with the Romans. And so a lot of people didn't like tax collectors. In fact, on one occasion, the Pharisees, looking to discredit Jesus, as they were always doing, people still to this day are trying to discredit Jesus, but it was no different then. But on this particular day, they wanted to discredit him by saying, he hangs out with sinners and tax collectors. Okay, so that's Matthew. That's how they wanted to discredit Jesus. He's hanging out with the tax collectors. He's hanging out with the sinners. He's eating with them. Well, upon hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And this is fascinating. He says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now remember, he's speaking to the Pharisees who knew a lot about sacrifice. But I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but, what does that say? Sinners. I can't help but wonder if Matthew, maybe it brought a smile to his face as he recalled this memory with Jesus as he penned chapter 1. And he wrote down a name like Tamar. Tamar. You find this story in Genesis 38. Now, I'm going to give you the edited version of Genesis chapter 38. If you want to go back later and read it, you can read it on your own. I'm going to give you the edited version, but he brings to mind the story of Tamar. So this is probably not a story that you're going to find in children's Sunday morning Bible school, but I'm going to give you kind of the edited version of it here. Funny story, a few weeks ago, as I was meeting with Max about a few other things that were going to take place this coming year, and our two student ministers, Brian and Samuel, walk in the room with their Bibles open to Genesis chapter 38. They're looking like they've seen a ghost. And they say, okay, how in the world are we supposed to do a student small group study on Judah and Tamar? To which, without skipping a beat, Max looks at me and he says, Judah and Tamar is your Christmas sermon? I was like, hey, don't blame me. Blame Matthew. He's the one that put their names in the genealogy. He's the one that has taken our minds there and the minds of his readers to this place. So here's where the story begins. You might remember a guy named Jacob. Jacob had some sons. He had many sons. One of his sons' name was Judah. And Judah had three sons. And so Judah arranged for his oldest son to be married to Tamar. But then his oldest son dies. Now, the Levirate marriage customs of the day are basically that when the oldest son dies, then Tamar would be married to the second oldest as to continue the line of the first son. So that's just the way that they did it in that day. And so Tamar is then married to his second oldest. Second oldest does not handle this well. And guess what? He dies as well. I'm not making this up. Two sons are dead now. And now Tamar would be married to the third oldest son. Except Judah's starting to think, okay, I had two sons married to this woman and now they're both gone. I'm not so sure that I want her to marry the third oldest. He's like thinking it's kind of like her fault. He has no idea how wicked his oldest two were, I guess, because he's thinking that Tamar has somehow caused this in some way. So he makes up some lame excuse. He says, okay, I'll let you marry my third oldest. But here's the thing. He's not old enough to marry yet. But when he gets old enough to marry, then you can marry him. And so he kind of put Tamar off, okay? So time goes by, and nothing. The son gets older, and Tamar's not hearing from Judah. She's kind of figuring this out. Judah is not responding to her texts. She realizes he's ghosting her. And one time, some bubbles, but then the bubbles went away, and then nothing. So she's getting wise to the fact that he is, in fact, deceiving her. So she decides to do a little deceiving of her own. She disguises herself, I'm not making this up, she disguises herself as a prostitute and goes down by the city gate so that she can catch the attention of Judah as he walks by. Now she's got her face covered so she can recognize him, he can't recognize her. He doesn't know who she is, but she does catch his attention and she makes him an offer and he accepts it. Remember, he doesn't know who she is. He accepts the offer. And she's like, well, what do I get out of this? And he's like, well, how about a young goat? And she's like, that's great. And he's like, here's the deal. This is so embarrassing. I usually carry a goat on me everywhere I go. But today I do not have a goat with me. And so could I make a pledge? It's kind of like, I don't know if anybody does this anymore, but it's kind of like if you figured out you left your wallet or you didn't and you got to run to the ATM, but you leave your driver's license, like, I'm good for it. I'll be back, right? Like, I want that. So he leaves a pledge, and she's like, well, what are you going to leave? And he's like, well, how about my seal and my staff? She's like, that sounds great. So he gives her the seal and the staff in exchange for this offer. Well, that takes place, and then Judah is good for the goat, so he sends the goat back. He sends the messenger. It's like, hey, just find this temple prostitute and give her the goat. That's what I said, and then get my seal and my staff back. Well, they can't find the temple prostitute because she's not there anymore. And he's like, you know what? This could get really embarrassing. The newspapers could pick this up. Tabloid is going to have a field day. We don't want that kind of press. And so why don't we just back off the trying to find the temple prostitute and pretend like none of this happened? And so they do. They just pretend like nothing happened, except for the fact that 3 months later, uh-oh, I was right. 3 months later, a messenger shows up and says, Judah, you're not going to believe this, but Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has pretended to be a prostitute. And here's the thing. She's pregnant. Judah loses his mind. He can't believe that she would do something like that. And so he gets all self-righteous, high and mighty, and says, bring her here. She is to be burned to death. Now, even in this culture, to burn someone, that was like only reserved for like the most heinous sexual crimes. Like that was a big deal. And so here you have Judah, so self-righteous. And you may have noticed in your life at times, some of the most self-righteous people are some of the most broken people. We're talking about Judah here. We're talking about the guy who sold his brother Joseph off into slavery and then had the audacity to go back to his dad and tell him that Joseph was dead. That Judah. The Judah that withheld provision from this widow, held provision from his own family, his own daughter-in-law. That Judah says, bring her here. She is to be burned to death. Well, you may remember that she has a couple souvenirs of his. So when she's being brought out, then the messenger, she gives the messenger the seal and the staff and says, go to Judah and give him this message. So the messenger does that. Says, Judah, I got this seal and this staff. Tamar has a message for you. She says that she is pregnant by the man who owns these. Like, that's kind of weird, right? Judah's like, yeah, totally weird. Hey, put the fire out. There will be no fire today. We're not going to do that. You know, nothing to see here. We got a change of plans. And Judah comes to the point where he says to Tamar, you are more righteous than I. Now, he's not excusing her tactics. He's not excusing the fact that she took matters into her own hands. What he's doing is he's admitting his own guilt and the part that he played. Something that his brothers would have a hard time doing, but he was able to do that, to fess up and to own the part that he played. Not exactly the Christmas story that you expected to hear today. Matthew could have begun with a little town of Bethlehem, away in a manger, angels on high, wise men. He could have started with the birth, but he didn't. It's almost like he's not just making a list, but he is making the point that this story that you're about to hear is the most amazing story of hope. But this story that you're about to hear, it's not just about who came, it's also about who he came for. It's almost as if he is preparing us not only for the coming of God's Son, for the coming of God's grace. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, says this: God's grace means there is nothing I can do to make God love me more, and nothing I can do to make God love me less. It means that I, who deserve the opposite, am invited to take my place at the table in God's family. I love that. Don't you love that? We have a place at the table in God's family. Even if, like Tamar, you have been forgotten by your family, let her inclusion in the lineage of Jesus Christ serve as a reminder to you that there is a place for you in God's family. Matthew didn't want us to miss the point. We all need Christmas. We all need Christmas because we all walked away from God. But we all have Christmas because he refused to never walk away from us. In fact, Scripture says this: if we say we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of every wrong. And then this: all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. All of us. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Just in your Bible, you might just want to underline every time you see the word all. We all need Christmas. Regardless of how we feel about the coming holidays, we all need Christmas because we all walked away from God. But we all have Christmas because he refused to never walk away from us. Jesus came for all people. He came for the Tamars, the Judas, the Rahabs, the Ruths, the Bathshebas. And I think Matthew was saying he came for sinners like me. And today, we acknowledge that he came for sinners saved by grace, just like you and just like me. And that's why it's such good news. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of, there it is again, all people, and especially of those who believe. Can I ask you a question? Have you put your hope in the living God? Have you placed your full trust in him? Have you confessed the sin, confessed the fact that you've walked away from God, but then to declare Jesus is Christ? The point that Matthew was making, to say, I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I believe that he is worthy to be master and Lord of my life. Have you taken that step? And if you have you taken that step of obedience to publicly declare that in baptism? May this be the Christmas that you do. I was talking with someone after the first service, and they said, I'm getting baptized. I'm taking that step. May this be the Christmas that you do. And when you do, you're going to find more than a holiday. You're going to find the hope for humanity. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for who you are and what you've done, that you would love us so much that you would send your one and only Son. We thank you for the gift of that baby in a manger, that baby who would grow to be a man and sacrifice his life on a cross and be raised from the dead on the third day. Father, we thank you for the living hope of resurrection that we have in Jesus. I pray for the one right now who's never taken that step, who's never received Jesus and placed their trust, that they would do that in this moment. Say, I believe. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace that is not just open to the good people with the good names, or you have extended grace to us all. Even the messed up sinners like Judah and Tamar, and the sinners like us, we receive that grace. In the name of Jesus, we receive it. And all those who agreed said, amen.